Our last hymn, the last verse, I want to read the words of it as it harmonizes with a passage of Scripture I want to share with you this morning. It was song number 417. The last verse is, "Be dead, my heart, to worldly charms. Be dead to every sin. And tell the boldest foe without that Jesus reigns within." I think that's a great encouragement for us. It's a prayer. It's contrary to our flesh to pray for our flesh to be dead. Our flesh is so very self-interested that prayer really can only come honorably from the Spirit that's within us, and we pray that the Lord would give us that Spirit. This morning I want to concern ourselves with the 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you want to turn in your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is one of those passages of Scripture that seems to be bookended by a couple of stakes in the ground that I want to acknowledge, and then see in between those bookends something that should be worthy of our attention. And given the time, and we have our conference this morning, so I want to be mindful of the time. I usually, about 11:58, I want to borrow the time that I wasted at 11:03, so I need to be careful about that. So I'm not going to read 1 Timothy chapter 6 altogether. We probably will address a lot of it, but I would encourage you, even if we could all freeze time, we could all go read it and then look in it together. That's one of the blessings of reading your Bible, is that if you have read that, then when someone preaches about it, then you're already somewhat prepared and it's on your mind. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to start with those two bookends, and this is a little challenging because it's a little bit out of sequence, and I'm a recovering engineer, so I like to do things in order. But I want to look at verse 10 and verse 21. There's a phrase that's in common between those two. In verse 10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Okay? So I want to drive that stake into the ground. That's something, whether we know it's true or not, it's true. We may even know that it's true by our personal experience. And you don't have to be overly wealthy to understand that the desire for wealth can bring about great sorrow to you. Okay? And the strange thing is, anybody who wants wealth, they don't want sorrow from their wealth. They want great ease and comfort from wealth. A lot of people say money is the root of all evil, and that's not what this verse says. That would be an entirely different thing, because we use money, and that's part of the way in which we interact in this economy. Money and the love of money are two completely different things, and to love money, and this isn't just a mild admiration for it, it's a true affection and a love for it. It says, is the root of all evil. And you could probably interpret it that two ways. Either all evil that you've ever seen comes from a love of money, which I think in a lot of ways that's probably true. I don't know that it's, you know, universally true that every sin is a manifestation or every evil is a manifestation of a love of money. It is probably true that it's a love of self and a love of things to heap upon ourselves, whether it be money or accolades or a career or attention or whatever. Okay? But what this does say is the love of money is the root of all evil, which means if you've got that love of money, what comes out of that root? Okay? Only evil, right? All evil comes from that root. There is no good that comes from the root of the love of money. Okay? Just like we talked about last week about fasting, if you're doing it for nutritional reasons, you can't double dip and use it for spiritual reasons, right? Like, you serve God, serve man, you can't do it simultaneously. To think that we can love money, but some good will come from it, right? This says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay? But the thought that I want to take out of verse 10 is they have erred from the faith. Okay? Now let's look at verse 21. And again, we're taking this way out of context, so we'll have to build the context around it. But in verse 21 it says, "Which some professing have erred concerning the faith." Grace be with thee, amen. That's going to be the end of the epistle of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. But clearly these two verses seem to be companion one with another, because they talk about erring from the faith and erring concerning the faith. And what we'll find is that there's one thing here, and it's erring regarding the faith. And what we'll find is there are two, Sister Lee, clear cases set before us in this passage of Scripture, ways that we can err from the faith. And probably doesn't need to be said, but we don't want to err from the faith, right? This is not something we ought to attain to. This is not something we ought to ensue. It's something we should eschew, right? We don't want to err from the faith. And we're going to find in the Apostle Paul telling the young preacher Timothy, here are two ways that you can err concerning the faith or related to the faith or pertaining to the faith. One is going to be the love of money. And you remember that song we just said, that we just read and sang and read, is "My heart be dead to worldly charms." Okay, money and all the accoutrements around it, everything that it promises, those are charms of the world. Okay? That's one way to err concerning the faith. Then we get to verse 21, and if we back up, which we'll intend to do, we'll find out that there's another way to err from the faith, and that is to embrace lies, to embrace something that's not the truth. Okay? So, with those two things, it's kind of like one bookend looking one way and one bookend looking the other, right? And if you're loving riches, okay, you're looking away from something in between. And if you're loving lies or embracing this natural mindset of things that is self-honoring rather than God-honoring and God-denying rather than self-denying, we're looking away from something that's here in between, okay? So we don't want to look to the riches. We don't want to look to the lies. There's something that's not riches of the world, and there's something that's not the lies of the world. And what we're going to find in between is the truth of God, which is better than the lies of the world, and the riches of God, which are better than the riches of the world. Okay? So we can err if we look for the riches of the world rather than the riches of God, and we can err if we take to the lies of the world rather than to the truth of God that's in Christ Jesus. So those bookends look this way, but looking toward the books, right, this doesn't say that we can't love riches. Okay? There's some riches that we ought to love. Not the world's riches, but there are some riches that we should love. And doesn't mean you can't think about things and know things and believe things. It's we can believe the truth instead of believing a lie. Okay. So, herein, in between these two things, we're going to find a great lesson that the Apostle Paul shares with Timothy. Now, we could, and it's not without reason, to see the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy in some degree about the ministry, because he talks about people that are preaching the word and the way in which they preach the word. So let's take that part first, okay? Because this is not about preachers. Okay, this is about those that convey the word of God. However, it's not exclusively about preachers. Okay, if it were just about preachers, then this would be a sermon just for Chris and I. We could do that over coffee. Right? This is a sermon given to God's people. This is not the Apostle Paul just telling Timothy some preacher secret. Right? Which don't exist, by the way. There's nothing that God has given to a preacher that He hasn't given to him for the congregation. Right? There's nothing that's ever been given to a man for him exclusively, right? So there's no secret preacher club, none of that stuff, right? So this sermon, even if it's addressing, in one way, the ministry, it's universally true for us, okay? So I just want to make that clear. Because we don't want anybody to be able to take this truth and then snatch it away from you and say, oh, well, that's all true, but that's just about preachers. That doesn't apply to you, right? Well, clearly, this is going to apply to us. However, a preacher is a unique case where if a preacher loves money, that's a bad thing, right? And that's never happened, right, that a preacher has loved money. God forbid, right? But it has, right? And of all men who could love money and be motivated by it, who worse than somebody that's entrusted with the Word of God? Because, I mean, like if you're a postman and you love filthy lucre, does it affect me getting my mail? Even if it did, big deal, right? But the person who is supposed to convey the word of God, if they're tainted by a desire for filthy lucre, then I may not get the message that I was supposed to get. Okay? If that preacher similarly, I mean, it's bad for anybody to believe a lie and espouse a lie and tell a lie, But would you say it might be worse for a preacher to tell a lie and embrace a lie? That's a terrible misservice to a bond of loyalty and confidence that people should have with the ministry. We should be able to trust what preachers say. Now, if you were to survey in the world today, do you trust what preachers say? I imagine the numbers aren't great. Okay? The reason why numbers may not be great is there's three kinds of preachers, okay? There's preachers that love filthy lucre, and they have tainted the brand. All right? There are teachers of false things. All of us can think of some wild thing we've heard some preacher say, and we say, boy, you know, not every preacher is telling the truth, okay? But then there are some preachers that are in between where what they love is the riches of the Lord, and the truth that they tell is God's truth, not the world's lie. Okay? So, all that to say, it is relevant to the Apostle Paul telling the young preacher Timothy, and you can find some of that in this letter. However, the love of money, the love of filthy lucre is not limited to the ministry, and the embracing of untruths and vain prophesying, that's not limited to the ministry either. Okay. So, we said these two bookends, there's something great in between. But let's take each of these first, and then perhaps we kind of clear the table of the filthy lucre and the lies. There'll be something beautiful for us to continue and concern ourselves with. So, we'll pick up in verse 2 at the end. It says, these things teach and exhort. If any man, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, you come across some yoke fellow or you come across some preachers that teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, ... Now, we're going to get to that, but what the Apostle Paul has identified is what's between the bookends. Right? The wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what that word even means is equivalent. I mean, completely equivalent, which means the wholesome words are exactly the words of Jesus Christ, and the words of Jesus Christ are exactly the wholesome words. There's no words that Jesus Christ said that weren't wholesome, and He spoke all the wholesome words. The wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So, this is a great thing to know and believe, that there's a doctrine according to godliness. But Brother Jimmy, that also kind of tells us there might be a doctrine not according to godliness. Right? And so those that do not consent, or consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So that's about the truth, and that's what we said was at the end of this chapter, right? And so we'll get to that. But here, the Apostle Paul in telling Timothy is, there's two kind of preachers to be wary of out here. There's two things for you to be concerned with. And one is, if a man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. That sounds terrible. Right? That's a lot of things to be full of and still be full of nothing. Right? To be vain and full of all those things, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. So what we find out is this, doctrine which is according to godliness, if they're not consenting to that, Brother Michael, they may have embraced a doctrine that says gain is godliness. Okay? So what we find out is this, this is probably like a two-legged stool, all right, where if we seek for the gain of godliness, or we seek for natural gain, it can inform what we're willing to believe. And if we believe outside of the counsel of God, then we might come to this place destitute of the truth and suppose that gain is godliness. Now, it doesn't say that godliness is gain. It says that gain is godliness. You know what that means? It's saying it's not righteous. It's not a good thing to be godly. It's godly to be wealthy. Okay? Now, that's literally what it says, and if you listen to prosperity preaching that's preached in the world today, that's literally the message. right? Is that it's godly to be wealthy. Don't be worried about being wealthy. Don't judge me for my two jets, right? Like, it's good. The Lord's blessed me because I'm so righteous, right? Well, that's destitute of the truth. There's no truth in that. Matter of fact, that comes from that root, which is the love of money from which all evil flows. So they suppose that gain is godliness. And the instruction to Timothy is, from such withdraw thyself. Doesn't even say try to nurse them back to health. All right. Doesn't say to wish evil upon them. It says just withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay? This is a complete flip of what the world says. The world says gain is godliness. And what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy is godliness is gain. See the difference? Okay? Now, contentment with godliness means that we don't look for something outside of these bookends. All right? In here is the truth, and in here is something that's truly precious. And that godliness and contentment with that godliness, that's where we find gain. And I don't think it's talking about financial gain. This isn't saying if you believe the Lord, then your mortgage will pay for itself. That's a travesty that's woven by prosperity preaching. Okay. But it says godliness with contentment is great gain. And this just says, you know, this is so untrue that if you want to see the truth, it's just that completely flipped over, right? And if you take the truth and flip it over, you get something as heinous as this lie that gain is godliness. Okay? But instead, godliness is gain and contentment with that godliness. Not contentment with the gain, contentment with godliness. Now, what does it mean to be content with godliness? Some might say, well, how righteous do you think you should be? How righteous are you? And are you happy with how righteous you are? Okay. I'm not happy with how righteous I am, and I know how righteous I am is far short of how righteous that I should be. But we're not talking about my righteousness. We're talking about my imputed righteousness, the righteousness imputed to me, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, should I be content with that? Yes, I should be content with that. If I am not content with the godliness that is imputed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus, I will be like those that the Apostle Paul prayed for when he said, my heart's desire, my sincere desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they go about to establish their own. Okay? So being ignorant of the righteousness, that can be a problem, and being not contented with the righteousness that is Christ Jesus, that can be a problem. Okay? And it can lead us to a desire for things outside of these bookings. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And it's not just food and raiment. It's food and raiment, and more importantly, the godliness that we have because of the righteousness of Christ Jesus. If you have those things, be content. Okay? Now we get to verse 9. But they that will be rich. Okay? Doesn't even just say the rich. Okay? This isn't just a malady for the rich. This is a malady of people who want to be rich. Okay? And in my life, I've fallen into the latter category. Okay? I don't think I've had a lot of the problems that come with unspeakable wealth. All right? But the burden that can be upon you when you want to be more rich than you are, that can affect a poor person too. Right? And what this means is, it's kind of unfortunate, because if you don't have any money, this can afflict you. And then if you get the money, then you just get a whole other kind of affliction. So what it says is the love of money, whether you got it or want it, guess what? Still the root of all evil. Right? The love of money can be a root of evil in a rich man and a poor man. And in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And you know, if you fall into an empty swimming pool, you might skin your knee, but you won't drown. Right? Well, you drown when you fall into something that's full. Right? And this is talking about someone who drowns in fullness, not in emptiness. Okay? So you can be afflicted by wanting much more, and then Brother Steve, when you get the much more, You got it all around you, and it literally can drown you. All of the things that you so wanted, right? Because we don't skim over the top of it. We're scuba divers when it comes to wealth. Right? We want to get all in it. Okay? So it's all around us, and it can drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after. Okay? Now there's a difference between covetousness and jealousy. Okay? Covetousness is wanting something that you don't have. Okay? Jealousy is having a feeling of ownership over that you have. Okay? So God is jealous over us because He owns us. He doesn't, there's nothing that He would desire to have that He doesn't have yet. It's the cattle of 1,000 hills. Right? But covetousness for us is when we want something that we don't have. Now that's not always bad because we can covet excellent gifts. We can covet perfect gifts. We can desire to be better than we are. But covetousness, here it says, they coveted after this money, and the love of it was their motivation, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Okay? So while we're engaged in coveting after this that the world has on the left, what we find is we can err from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And now here's the contrary. Verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I'm so glad that the word of the Lord tells us what we ought to speak. Not just that we can't be seekers, right? It doesn't say love nothing. It says don't love the wickedness of the world. Don't love filthy lucre. Don't love money. But instead, follow after love, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Where could we find these things? Well, so many. I mean, there's a lot of ways to answer that question. One, we find them personified in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is this example that we ought to consider. We also find them manifest in His Word. These are virtues, not vices. And whatever you can read about any of these things, there's nothing bad that comes from any of these things. Right? If you are falling after godliness, there's not a great fall that comes when you're following after godliness. When we're following after righteousness, the righteousness of Christ Jesus, faith, love, patience, meekness, these bring forth blessing to the children of God. Not only should we follow after those, so we're fleeing the thing that's out here to the left, we're following after that that's here in the middle. And in doing so, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Okay? Now, it doesn't say fight well the faith, or fight well the fight of faith. It says fight the good fight. Okay? So it's not how good you fight. Now, we ought to fight well. But what this says, Brother Mike, is the fight itself is good. It is good to fight the fight of faith. Sometimes, Sister Catherine, I'm going to fight it poorly. Sometimes I'm going to fight it better. But Sister Lee, whether I'm doing well or not so well, the fight is good. That's why I want to fight it as well as I can, because it's a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, the reason why I'm making such a big deal about this is we're going to find there's a contrary to this. Okay? There's a good fight. You think there might be a fight that's not so good? We'll find that as well. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, it doesn't say secure eternal life. It doesn't say get eternal life. It says lay hold on eternal life. And I think I've told you the story about the armadillo, right? This is a long time ago. Long time ago that I told the story, and even longer ago that it happened. But I grew up outside, not in Luling, but outside of Luling, which is even less cool. I grew up on my grandfather's farm, and one day I was walking along, and there was an armadillo, right? And I set my mind to lay hold on it. Okay? Now, the good news is I was not successful. Okay? Nothing good comes from laying hold on an armadillo. Right? A lot of bad things can come from laying hold on an armadillo. But Brother Michael, I'm going to lay my hands on this armadillo. I could not lay hold on that armadillo because that armadillo was not mine. Okay? It was not at my disposal. Right? I saw it. I said, ooh, I want that. I was unable to lay my hands on it because it wasn't mine. Okay? This is not talking about something that's going to evade you and elude you. Like, there's this eternal life out there, and if you want it, you got to get it. That's not what the Apostle Paul's saying. He's saying, when you have something like eternal life, of course we believe that in heaven we're going to embrace that eternal life, and that eternal life is going to embrace us. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, if you've got eternal life, use it right now. If you have eternal life, lay hold on it. And what I'll tell you is if eternal life is your armadillo, you're not going to be able to lay hold on it. Okay? If you're not a child of God and you say, ooh, that eternal life sounds good, I want some of that, you will not be able to lay hold on it, because that's not how we get eternal life. Okay? The way eternal life is conveyed unto us is by the gracious gift of a sovereign God. So, if we've been given eternal life, then there's something we can do with it. We can ignore it, or we can lay hold on it. Okay? When we get to heaven, nobody's going to be ignoring their eternal life. Okay? It's going to be pretty hard to ignore, right? But while we live here, there are people who have eternal life that I think look like they don't know it. Perhaps they don't know it. Okay? But I know you know it. So should we be found a people that have eternal life, know we have eternal life, and aren't laying hold on it? How sad that would be. Would you say that would be an error? It would be an error concerning the faith. Because faith is how we know. Faith isn't how we got eternal life. Faith is how we know we have eternal life. We had eternal life and God gave us the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit manifests that God has given it to us. God didn't say, you know, they can't do it by their works, so I'm going to give them some faith, and then if they can believe, then they can have eternal life. That's not how faith works. Okay? Faith works outwardly through our action, the way James would tell us, because of the faith that we have, the way that we got through the way the Apostle Paul told us, right? Not by our works, lest any man should boast. So we've been given faith not to get eternal life. We've been given faith because we have eternal life. And there is no one who has eternal life who is not going to be given faith. And there's no one who's been given faith that doesn't have eternal life. And that's why this works so well, is because guess how you lay hold on eternal life? By faith. Faith is the very faculty by which you can lay hold on eternal life. You say, oh, but Brother Mark, I don't have faith. Well, then you don't have eternal life, so don't worry about it. Right? But if you've got eternal life, you've got faith. And if you have eternal life and you desire to lay hold on it, you have the faculty. God has given you the faculty to lay hold of your eternal life right here and right now by a faculty of faith. So it says, fight the good fight of faith. One of the fights of faith is to lay hold on your eternal life. Okay? The good fight of faith is not to win eternal life. The good fight of faith is to lay hold on eternal life. So fight the good fight of faith, comma, lay hold on eternal life. Sounds like they're the same thing. Sounds like this is the Apostle Paul saying, you want to know what the good fight of faith is? Laying hold on your eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now what's interesting about those two verses, verse 12 talks about a profession, and verse 13 talks about a confession. Now what's the difference between a profession and a confession? A confession is something that you can say about yourself. Okay? I can confess my sin. I cannot confess Sister Marilyn's sin. Right? Which is a losing battle anyway. I've got so many more to confess than Sister Marilyn does. All right? But I can't confess for Sister Marilyn. I can only confess for myself. Right? Jesus Christ confessed a good confession when he spoke before Pilate and he acknowledged that he was the King of Kings. That was a confession. Now, Brother Doyle, I can't confess that I'm the King of Kings because I'm not the King of Kings. I can't even confess that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. But what I can do is profess that the confession of Jesus Christ is that he is the King of Kings. So you see, this is one of those things where the Lord knows what God can do, the Lord knows what Christ can do, and the Lord knows what we can do. And there's a difference between those things. Okay? Jesus Christ confessed he was the King of Kings. Am I supposed to do that? No, I'm not supposed to confess that I'm the King of Kings. What I can do, though, what the Lord would have me to do, is profess that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. This is like he's the conqueror and I'm made more than the conqueror. Why? Because the victor has given me the victory. I don't have to win the battle to be greater than the conqueror. I didn't even say, I mean, what a glorious gift has been given unto us. So, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. What would be your good confession? Okay, your good confession would be your good profession, mm-hmm. which is the good fight of faith, which is laying hold on eternal life. Okay? Now, we're not going to lay hold on eternal life if we look out here to the world's riches. That's not how we get eternal life. Okay? You remember the rich man, the rich young ruler? Okay? He had all this on the left, and what he felt, Brother Jimmy, is I still don't have eternal life. Okay? Great object lesson. Okay? Even the disciples said, well, gosh, if you can't get it with all this worldly gain, like, who then can be saved? Well, what the Lord answered wasn't who could be saved. He could have answered the elect, those of my beloved, those whom the Father gave me before the foundation of the world. What he answered was how. How you could be made perfect. How it's possible that you could inherit eternal life. And it's because with men out here all the riches, and with men out here all the lies, with the riches it's impossible. With the lies it's impossible. But right here in the middle, when we see our King of Kings, there it's possible. With God, all things are possible. So, verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 14, I mean, it's clear we're talking about Jesus Christ, but in verse 14, it ends with Jesus Christ and a colon. Right? So this is about to tell us who Jesus Christ is. That thou... without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, some things I want to draw your attention to. The word potentate, capital P, okay, because it's a name and it belongs to Jesus Christ. The first word, the word king without the S, capital K, because that belongs to him. And then the next word, kings with an S, little k. Okay? Then it says Lord, capital L, Lord, that's the name of our God, of little l, ORDS. And what this means is he is not, Sister Lee, the capital king of capital kings, because there's not capital kings, right? He's not among the capital K kings. He's the preeminent, sovereign, only capital K king. There's only one, and it's him. He's not the capital L Lord of capital L Lords. There's only one capital L Lord, and it's him. Okay? So if you wanted to say he's the capital L Lord of capital L Lord, you have to remove the S. To say he's the Lord of Lord, and he's the King of Kings. Okay? But if you're going to put an S on it, you got to use a small K and a small L, because there's other kings, and there's other lords. This doesn't even say he's the potentate of potentates. Why? Because there's not even a concept that there could be multiple potentates. He's the capital P potentate. Now, if you look just a real quick Strong's definition on potentate and king and lord, it's a ruler, sovereign, supreme. Ruler, sovereign, supreme. You can't buy that with the filthy lucre of this world. Okay? That's not how he got to be the sovereign and the ruler and the supreme. The lies of this world don't bring you to this ruler, sovereign, supreme. Verse 16 says, who only the capital P potentate has this. Only the capital K king has this. Only the capital L Lord has immortality, comma, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. This is talking about something that no man can see, no man can approach unto. It would be invisible, Sister Lee, but verse 15 says, in his times, he shall show. In his times, he'll show. Which means that time, Sister Kim, can't be bought with money. And that time, and the revelation of it, doesn't come with the filthy mind of the flesh. In his times, he shall show. Who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who only hath immortality? Now, it's not just that he only has immortality dwelling in life. There's a comma after the word immortality, which means he only hath immortality. Now, what's interesting, it doesn't say he's the only immortal. He's the only one who hath immortality. But you remember what the good fight of faith is laying hold on your eternal life. You know what eternal life is? Immortality, right? Not dying. So, we're able to lay hold of our eternal life not by filthy lucre, not because we can buy it with all of our riches, not influenced by secular reasoning and what makes sense to the carnal, natural mind. But here, there's only one who hath immortality. And that one who hath immortality is dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom, that one, to him be honor and power everlasting. Now, God doesn't need Paul to give him power and honor, right? But what Paul is saying is, to him belongeth the power and the honor. The honor and the power everlasting. Amen. That could be the end of the verse, or the end of the chapter, right? The end of the letter. It's got a good amen on it, right? That's when you know when to clap, right? We got to the amen. No, there's one other section the Apostle Paul is going to tell Timothy about, and it's this other way that we can err from the faith. And the filthy lucre can ruin a ministry, and the filthy lies can ruin a ministry. So here we get to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So I shifted gears too soon. That's still part of the rich part, right? So charge them that are rich. Remember those who would be rich and those who are rich. Charge them that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Remember what we said about the fight of faith? It's good. Okay? It's inherently good. Here are riches that are inherently uncertain. Not to trust in uncertain riches, but instead, there is something instead. Instead, the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, what's interesting here is, it's not telling the rich that they can't be rich. It's saying, you can't and shouldn't be rich with the filthy lucre of this world. This says, be rich, that they be rich in good works. This morning I can give you a pastoral encouragement. Be rich. Right? Whatever getting it takes to get it, go get it. Right? What does the Bible say? To get wisdom, to get knowledge, we ought to get in the getting of it. Here it says that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation, not uncertain riches, but a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What would that look like if a rich man laid hold on eternal life? It would look just like the Apostle Paul told Timothy. It would be a good fight of faith. It doesn't say, you know, the poor people, they can have eternal life through faith, and the rich people can have eternal life through their riches. It says, whether you're poor or rich, the only way to lay hold on eternal life is with faith. And God's the giver of the eternal life, and God is the giver of the faith. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Okay. Now, verse 20. So it's really just two verses. We get to this other part, this other bookend. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. So you can err concerning the faith if you're all about the riches, you're all about the filthy lucre. And he says, oh, and there's this other thing, Brother Timothy, is we could err in the faith if we don't keep that which is committed to our trust. And what was committed to Timothy's trust was not the riches and not the lies. It was the true wealth, right? The real truth and riches. That's what's between these two bookends. Out here, vain wealth. What do we say? We read the verse, I think it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, in the Old Testament where it said, wealth will grow wings and fly away. Like, that's not just poetic. That is prophetic. And how true it was even then, and how true it is now. You think Bitcoin can't grow wings, right? You know, like all the ones and zeros, you get paid, your money goes in, and you think it went in, and you hope it went in. Like your money can grow wings. I mean, when I was a kid and I had some money, that hole, you know, like burns a hole in your pocket. Like, boy, did it, right? But this is a currency that can grow wings, right? It's fleeting. And so rather than that, keep that that is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babbling. You know, what's interesting about something that's profane and vain sounds just like what the Apostle Paul said about the filthy lucre. It's profane and it's vain. You remember what he said? It's many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. So we've got this, the first and the last talking about the truth, and in the middle talking about the wealth. And then in between, we have what we can concern ourselves with, which is the real truth and the real riches. Avoid profane and vain babbling and oppositions of science, falsely so called. What this says is that science, falsely so called, is a thing. Right? It was a thing when the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. It's a thing today. Not only is it a thing, it's an active thing. Science, falsely so called, opposes the Word of God. It's not just in opposition to, it opposes, actively, intentionally opposes the truth of God. Okay? Now, these are not just atheists or agnostics that don't really care what you believe. They're pure scientists. That's not what drives secular humanism, right? They seek to destroy what you count dear. Okay? They want to disavow you. They don't value any. They want to disavail you of that you have. Okay? You have something called faith. Okay? And they want to act, Brother Duell, like that's nothing, or that it's make-believe, or that it's not real, or that it doesn't work. Okay? And what I'll tell you is, faith is realer than anything you've ever seen or touched. It is a divine faculty and gift of God. And it's the way we lay hold on our eternal life. You don't have to answer, but I'll just ask you this question. I want you to honestly think about the answer. Do you believe you're going to go to heaven? You do. You do believe that. And don't let anybody take that away from you. If you believe that you're going to go to heaven, you're laying hold on your eternal life. Do you believe that your parents that passed on, do you believe that they're in heaven? I believe that about my mom. Like, heaven is a wonderful place for her. Much better than this world. Heaven's a beautiful place for Sister Karen. Brother David is loving it. Right? Now that means for us to have that confidence, we're laying hold on eternal life. And it's not even just for us. Like, we can lay hold on the eternal life of those whom we love. Because it gives us hope for us and for them. What a blessing to lay hold on eternal life. And you know there's two things that can mess with that. The love of money and the pursuit of lies. And the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, be careful. Don't err concerning the faith. The faith is given to you for one reason. Not to get to heaven. Right? Faith is given to you for one reason. To lay hold on your eternal life. Okay? If we think faith is about filthy lucre, we think we put our faith in the lies of men. Oh, how we've erred concerning the faith. It's terrible to misuse faith. Right? I've told you before, I grew up as the man of the house when I was 12 with not great tools. Right? And I misused a lot of tools. I tried to fix a lot of things with tools that weren't designed to fix those things. And not only does it not work well, it makes the tool look like it's substandard when it's not the tool's fault. Okay? If you try to hammer a screw into a piece of wood, right, it makes it look like you got a bad piece of hardware or a bad hammer or a bad piece of wood. And that's just not how the screw works. Right? It'd be kind of silly to try to take a nail and put it in with a screwdriver. Okay? If we use our faith, this faculty by which we can know and love God, and we use it to know lies or love money, faith just doesn't work that way. And faith will not serve you well that way. Because faith has a good fight. The good fight of faith is to lay hold on our eternal life. An eternal life that you can't buy with the riches of this world. And a faith and a truth and an eternal life that cannot be undermined by the lies of this world. It says, some professing a error concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. grace be with you. The grace to know that you have eternal life. The grace to be able to lay hold on it because you've been given faith by the grace of God. That sovereign, ruler, supreme. Okay? That one who is the potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. God bless you.